Okay, today we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, a very central passage in the book. As we've been going through this epistle, and one that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Colossae, which was being threatened with false doctrine, false beliefs, false philosophy of a varied nature. Some of it seemed to be legalistic, some of it seemed to be aesthetic, asceticism, meaning reaching for higher things, and some of it was perhaps even hedonistic. There also seemed to be a background of worshiping mediators, maybe even angels, as hinted in the book. And basically, the issue in the book of Colossians was that the false teaching was saying that you needed something else besides Jesus Christ. To be a complete Christian, you need something else. So we would call today's message cheated or completed. Cheated or completed. You see, the problem I think that faced the Colossian church is a problem that we face in our society and in our church culture today as well, with bombardments of advertisements that say that we need more. You can't be happy with the nails that you have, the hair that you have, the car that you have, the home that you own. You can't be happy with the weight that you're at, or whatever the situation is. And so we go out and we buy the latest product so that we will feel complete. And we get the exercise machine so that we can get the six-pack abs. And that lasts. And then we find out we have to work. And then we put it in our garage sale a few months later. We get the latest weight-reducing supplement and find out that it really just has a bunch of caffeine in it. And we really have to stop eating anyway, to make it work. And nothing really seems to keep its promise of completing us. And there's always a search for something else. Advertisers know that, and they sell a lot of products that way. And we even see that, I think, in the Christian circles. We see books promising so many different things to help us to be the complete Christian, whether it's five keys to this, or the secret of this, or the newest theory, the newest strategy, the newest method or program of outreach. That's what you need to be a complete Christian, to give up something or to start something. And people have sold a lot of books telling us, and made a lot of money telling us, that we can live on less money. Think of that. That's a bit ironic, isn't it? But we get the same message today, and what is the secret of being a completed Christian, or is it really a secret? And I think what Paul is going to tell the Colossians today, as we'll see, is that it's really no secret at all. And he's been promoting in chapter 1 the preeminence of Christ and his great position, and reminding us that Christ has, what he has done for us, he has reconciled us to himself, and he has reconciled us so that we could be blameless before him. Paul has said that he's laboring that Christ would be formed in us. And he has hinted that there's a warning in all of this for them. And he says in chapter 2, verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Now, that's a pretty general statement that he makes there. But I think we're going to get that reinforced in as we see the warning even stronger in verses 8 through 10, which is our passage today. So let me read verses 8 through 10. As he goes on with this warning, he revives this warning. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Let's look at some of the words and phrases he uses here. Beware. indicates a very strong warning. He had a lighter, easier wording perhaps in verse 4, but now watch out. Here's what I want you to watch for. And beware of anyone that's cheating you. The word cheat there means to, actually comes from the idea of taking somebody captive or kidnapping them or carrying them off as plunder. And that's what false teachers would desire to do, is to claim you for themselves and claim, capture you with their teachings so that you would follow them and be distracted from truly following Christ and the truth. And they want to cheat by promising more. Now, the irony of this is that by promising something else besides Christ, they're actually delivering less. And so by promising more, they're actually delivering less. And how are they going to cheat them? It says, through philosophy and empty deceit. Actually, philosophy is the word that literally means the love of wisdom. And it's not talking about all philosophy. I think here it's talking about that philosophy which is humanistic, of human origin, and human speculation. In fact, the way that the verse could be translated in verse 8, the way that it is phrased, he could be easily be saying, cheat you through deceptive and empty philosophy. So it's deceptive and empty or vain philosophy that he's warning against, not the philosophy in general, in all philosophy. So the words empty deceit mean it doesn't really have a content. It's hollow. It's a sham. There's really nothing there. We see that in some of the philosophies that have governed our thought in modern times. The philosophy of relativism. You know what I mean by relativism? Where all truth is it's all relative. You know, what's true for you may not be true for me. But if it's something can be true for you and then not for me, is it really truth? Where does that leave us? Or the philosophy of postmodernism, perhaps you've heard about that, where you really can't be sure about anything. There is a truth, but we really can't know it for sure, is what postmodernism says. And so where does that leave us if we can't really know something for sure? Somebody has said that this kind of philosophy is like a blind man looking in a dark room for a black cat that isn't there. That's pretty futile, isn't it? That's pretty empty. That's pretty vacuous. That's pretty deceitful. If there is no truth, why search for it? If you can't know the truth, why search for it? But that's where much of our modern, deceitful, empty philosophy today leads us. And we have to beware of this kind of thinking, both inside and outside the church, because it really does influence our values, our nation, and our walk with the Lord if we're not careful. So that's what he's warning against, through that kind of philosophy and that empty, deceitful philosophy. And he says that this is the philosophy that is according to the tradition of men. In other words, it's of human origin. It's passed on from teacher to pupil. And that would be in great contrast to the divine origin of the gospel. Paul had said that he had gotten his gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 1. It didn't come through any man, is what he's arguing in Galatians chapter 1 and 2. So Christ came, and his message and the truth of the word of God came through divine revelation, not through traditions of men that have been refined and changed and revised throughout history. But the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us and has revealed himself to us. And so beware of that which is just traditions passed on from generation to generation, but aren't really based in the word of God, I think is what he's saying. Tradition is sometimes the enemy of truth. Traditions can be good. Traditions can be fun. But if they get us looking at the Easter Bunny instead of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, then they can also be dangerous and leave us cheated. They can be empty. When Jesus was on earth, some of his strongest words were condemning those who follow traditions instead of the word of God. By the pledges they make or by the habits they had of washing and so forth. Many things he criticized simply because they were traditions not based in the word of God. And they actually detracted from people knowing the truth. And we have to be careful of that. So he says it's not the kind of deceitful, empty philosophy that's according to man and originates with man, or according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. To say of the world is automatically to say not of Christ, because Christ was not of the world. He came into the world. He became flesh and came into the world. So there's a great contrast between the thoughts and the philosophies that would come from up from the world and the truth of God that comes down from the divine revelation. But the vain, empty, deceitful philosophy is according also to the basic principles of the world. Here it's a little bit unclear about exactly what he's referring to, but it could be the spiritual elements of this world. It could be referring to the spiritual beings in this world that are confined to this world. And of course, many false religions and philosophies originate with some very spiritual roots that are not at all Christian or Christ-like. When you read the history of some of these false religions, you'll find voices that are heard and spirit beings that appear and things that are told to the founders of these different religions, and you understand that they're operating according to the spirits and principles of this world. He could be here referring to angelic powers, fallen angelic powers that are confined to this world as well. But Christ is so far above that that none of this is according to Christ. He's the one that created all things. He is the creator. So he's not confined to this world. He's not of this world. He created the world. That was made very clear in chapter 1. So the warning then is to beware of this kind of empty, deceitful philosophy that comes from men and traditions and from just the basic spiritual mess and mix of the world. And instead, he says in verse 9, speaking of Christ, since he's introduced Christ at the end of verse 8, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What an amazing statement to say that all the fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit could dwell in the body, in the person of Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus had to somewhat limit himself. That doesn't mean he was any less God, but he chose to be in one place at one time. He chose not to know some things. And that doesn't mean he was any less God, but all of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is represented in the deity of Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And the importance of that is because of verse 10, because you are complete in him. So if Christ is in us and he represents the completeness and the fullness of the Godhead, then if we are in Christ, then we are complete in him. And what is it that someone lacks who is complete? Well, the definition of complete is that you don't need anything else to be full or to be finished or to be complete. So there's no other source of fullness and completeness than Jesus Christ himself. When we look at a newborn baby, we see a complete human being. There's nothing that needs to be added for that person to be a complete human being. Now, that baby will grow, of course, as it is nurtured, but there's nothing that's added to it. At age 12, well, they might get some common sense later on added to them, but physically or biologically, a baby is complete as they are. The growth only needs to be encouraged so that what that person is comes to full fruition and completeness. In the same way, when we're born into the family of God through the new birth by faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have all the completeness of Christ, every spiritual blessing, all the life of God, all the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, everything that he represents as the creator, the controller, sustainer of all things in us. And we are complete the moment we are born again. We are complete in the sense that God has given us, equipped us, and graced us with everything we need for the Christian life. He doesn't need to come and add something else later, a second blessing, as some groups would call it. He doesn't need to add a second work of grace. There's many works of grace throughout a Christian life. Instead, what needs to happen is the life in us needs to be nurtured in such a way that it it blooms and lives itself, the life of God lives itself out through us. And that comes, of course, by feeding on the Word of God and by learning, by ministering, by serving, praying and talking to God. There are many ways to nurture the life that's in us. But as far as a complete person in Christ, we get no more than when we are born into His family. So he is able to say that you are complete in Him. He's not saying that we are perfect in the sense that we've got it made and we're not going to sin, we're not going to make any mistakes, and we've got no areas to improve in. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that everything you need for the closest experience with God is already in you if you are in Christ. In Him, we have total access to God, total access to 100% of His grace. We have all the forgiveness we need. We have all of our needs that will be met. We have everything we need to live a complete life in Him. And so that is all available, even though it may not be our experience at the moment. It's all there. And so when someone comes along and says, well, you know, believing in Jesus Christ is nice, but you really need, fill in the blank, to be a complete Christian, beware. Beware. You really need to have a second blessing. You really need to have a second baptism. You really need to speak in tongues. Fill in the blank. But Paul says that you are complete in Him. So beware of vain and empty and deceitful philosophies and views that do not complete, but only cheat. You want to be completed, not cheated. And so the warning is good for us today as well. In our world, we have philosophies of all kinds, and most of them that are not based on any kind of truth in the Word of God are just deceitful and harmful philosophies. Let me go through a few of them with you, and let's contrast them to what God says in His Word. For example, there's the philosophy of atheism. Atheism says there is no God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. So there's an erroneous philosophy when someone says there is no God. There's the worldly philosophy of evolution, that life came from nothing and is evolving upward to become better and better, whereas the Bible says that God created life. There's the worldly philosophy of natural selection that says man is getting better and better and better as part of evolution. But the Bible teaches us in passages like 2 Timothy 3 that man is getting worse and worse until Christ returns. There's the philosophy of humanism where man is the center of everything, but the Bible says that God is the center of everything. There's the philosophy of moralism that man can save himself by being good, and the Bible says we can't save ourselves by our works or by keeping the law. Nobody can be good enough. The philosophy of pantheism, that God is in all things. We see this reflected a lot in our environmental movement today. And really there is a spiritual dimension to that, because those who are strong in that movement would say that there's no difference between a man and a boy and a fish or a squirrel. They're all the same. They all have God in them. Everything has the divine spark in it. And so God is in all things. But the Bible teaches us that God is over all things. He's not in all things. He created all things. He's over all things. So we don't want to confuse the creature with the creator, or the creation with the creator. Another philosophy would be relativism. We just mentioned that truth is relative. And you know, polls have shown that most of our society actually believes that. That something can be true for you and not true for me. Or something can be true in a certain situation and not true in a different situation. So truth can be relative. The Bible says that truth is absolute, that truth is in the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The world holds a philosophy of naturalism, that matter is all there is, and we're just the human life is even the result of simply chemical reactions. And our behavior is even the result of chemical reactions. Everything can be explained naturally by matter. But the Bible says that there is a spirit world, and that God Himself is a spirit, and that there is the Holy Spirit, and there is an unseen dimension. The Bible says, the world says, holds the philosophy of materialism, that happiness and fulfillment can be found in things, materialistic, a bigger house or a boat or a bigger bank account. But the Bible says that life is found in Christ. He is the one who came and said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Another worldly philosophy would be the freedom of choice. I can do whatever I want to do. If I don't want my baby, I can abort my baby. If I don't want to live, I can cut my life short, euthanasia. The Bible says that God has bought us and he owns us. And we are not our own, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The world has a philosophy of tolerance, expressed by the word whatever. Whatever. Don't judge others. Don't be critical. To each his own. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. So you see, there's a lot of worldly philosophies out there. We just touched on a few as illustrations of things that can mislead us. Things that the world has bought into us. Things that your classmates and your fellow workers and your neighbors have bought into. They really don't even understand that they have. And yet we as believers hold to the Word of God, which claims to be the truth and cuts against all these false and deceitful philosophies and says, this is the truth, this is Jesus, this is the way, this is the promise of life. It's in Him, not apart from Him. And in Him, you are complete in every way. So beware of the philosophies that really prove to be empty and deceitful. The philosophy of materialism that promises more money will make you happy. Or the prophecy of hedonism that promises physical, earthly pleasures will make you happy. Various views of marriage and relationships that promise you a new mate will make you happy. A lot of these things are very misleading. The world is also governed by what we might put in this category called the basic principles of the world. Misleading spiritual beings who can deceive in other areas like astrology, psychics, spirits, talking to spirits, all these kind of things that we hear of. Much of the world takes that very seriously. In America, but you go to other parts of the world and you'll see it even more prevalent, that there is a spiritual dimension that controls people, and many people live in fear of it. So be careful. They don't complete us, they only cheat us. Here in the United States, we have all these philosophies represented, and yet we are not a perfect nation or a complete nation in any sense of the way. There's a lot of violence in America. There's a lot of drugs in America. There's a lot of abuse in America, injustice. And still, we're governed by these humanistic type of philosophies. They have not really improved our country and made it complete, because it has not improved the individual and made each of us complete. They cannot. So how does Jesus complete us? How does Jesus complete us? Well, is there an area in life that he does not address or that he does not provide for? When you think about it, he completes us in every single need that we might have. For example, everyone has a need to feel significant. Everyone wants to feel like they have a place in the world, that they're important, that they're loved, that somebody knows and cares about them. They just want to feel significant. It's one of the essential needs of a human being. Does Jesus meet that need for those who might feel insignificant? Well, how about the fact that he, by the virtue of the new birth, makes us a child of God? And we are no longer simply me, but we are each a child of God. We are loved by him and accepted by him We are gifted by Him. He treats us like His child. We can call Him Father. We can talk to Him anytime. That should do something for a feeling of insignificance. When you read the Scriptures and the Sermon on the Mount, and you read that God cares for every sparrow and every hair on your head and the flowers of the field, how much more does He care for you, it says. That should make you feel significant. Because in Jesus Christ, we have a new family relationship. Another human need might be the need for more confidence or power. There are many people who live in fear of the future, or who live in fear of their own ability to meet a certain situation or handle a certain situation, to step up in a job and meet your obligations there, to step up in a relationship and meet your obligations there, stand up and give a speech in front of a class or in front of a group of employees. Whatever the situation, many people feel inadequate. Can God provide that need? I think He absolutely can. The Bible's promise is that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So can He give you the strength to face down an opponent and say the things that need to be said? Can He give you the strength to stand in front of a group of people to give a presentation? Can He give you the strength and the power to face the future and the unknowns and the dangers that life have? Can He give you the power to face an unknown physical malady that you've been diagnosed with? Of course He can. We are complete in Him. We have the power to do anything He calls us and asks us to do. How about money and things? Well, how does God provide that? You know, one of the deceitful philosophies of this world that I run into, you run into it in America, and you certainly run into it on TV, but I also run into it in the poorest countries in the world when I go, in India and Africa, is this prosperity theology that says God wants you to be rich, and He wants you to be 100% healthy, and instead of helping these people, it just makes them discouraged, frustrated, and more dissatisfied because they don't get rich. It's a very damaging philosophy. But how can we explain to people that in Jesus Christ, we have all the blessings of God and all the blessings of heaven and all the treasures of heaven in Him? We don't have to own a second house if we know that we have a heavenly home to be happy. We are promised all the treasures of God in Him, the riches and the treasures of wisdom, for example. Wisdom and knowledge, I think He talks about that in verse 3. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's what true treasure is. It's not defined by real estate or bank accounts. It's defined by wisdom and knowledge. And the wisdom and knowledge comes from Christ. Because when we have Christ's wisdom and knowledge, we can learn to be content in this world no matter how much money is in our back pocket or in our ATMs. Well, how about health? Are we complete in our health? I mean, each of us today is suffering some kind of ailment, right? It's often a topic of our conversations. How are you feeling? Well, I've got this pain or that pain, or I'm seeing the doctor about this or that. We can all say that, right? And the older we get, the more we can say. So how can we say that we are complete in Him? Well, again, what does our future hold for us? No matter what our ailment is today, someday in the presence of the Lord, we will be completely healed from that, completely be restored. It won't hurt in our back or our knee or in our neck or in our shoulder. Everything will be completely healed. By His stripes we are healed. Because He died for us and rose from the dead and guarantees us our own bodily resurrection, we will stand before Him in perfect health. It's not promised in this life. Again, it's a deceptive, misleading philosophy or theology that says God wants you to be healed and 100% healthy in this life. Paul struggled with physical problems. Timothy struggled with physical problems. This world, as long as we're in a sinful, sin-damaged body, we're going to have physical problems. But in the presence of the Lord, you and I can say we're going to be totally healthy one day and enjoy perfect health. But it's not probably going to come before that day. But we have the promise. We are complete in Him. Well, how about those who feel lonely? And they feel like they need another person to complete them. I mean, that's what marriage is really about in some sense. We find somebody and that makes us feel more complete. Reminds me of the old Jerry Maguire movie. You remember that? Jerry Maguire says to his girlfriend, he says, "You complete me." And that kind of became a faddish culture thing for a while. "You complete me." I'm not taking away from the feeling that we have in marriage that a husband or wife might complete us, but does that husband or wife really complete us in the fullest sense? Can they give you everything that you need? Every feeling of significance or confidence, every material thing? Of course not. Nobody can do that. So if you're looking to your husband or your wife or anybody in a relationship to complete you in the sense of making you totally satisfied, you're going to be totally frustrated, right? Because nobody can do that. And this is how we cut our mate slack, you see. We say, well, my wife's not going to completely fulfill me in every category, so I have to look to the Lord. He's the one that promises to meet every need. My husband can't do everything. I'm going to look to the Lord, and He's going to fill in the blanks. And we're just going to have to understand that none of us are perfect, but Jesus is perfect. And as we develop and nurture that relationship with Him, we can be completed and experience that completeness in Him. He's a constant companion. He's never there. He doesn't leave you like your mate will sometimes or a friend will sometimes. He's always ministering to us. He's always giving us the grace that we need. We have access to His throne for grace to help in time of need. Feeling lonely? A person can help that, but God is always there. How does God complete us when it comes to the family? In the same way, families that are a couple that is childless or a person who is parentless or someone's feeling the loss of the children in the home because they've moved away, going to school or moved out of the home or rebelled and gone their own direction. Again, how does God complete us and fulfill us in the area of family relationships? Well, we're in the family of God, right? We've got brothers and sisters. We've got one Father. And in Jesus Christ, we are all made one through Him. And it's good to have those that we can call brothers and sisters when family relationships, physical, biological family relationships are disrupted or broken or absent. We can always say, "I have a father." We can always say, "I have a brother." We can always say, "I have a sister in Jesus Christ." And that's saying a lot. We live in a world where loneliness is a big, big problem. And people do all kinds of things to satisfy that need. But you and I should never, we can feel lonely, but we should never give in to loneliness because God is our constant companion. We don't have to live like the rest of the world. So, how are you feeling today? Are you feeling complete? Or if you've bought into some of these empty philosophies, you might feel like you've been cheated. We have to learn to discern what is true and false in the world, and we do that through the Word of God, and that's why it's important to study it. And that's why Paul is mentioning these things to the Colossians, because he has taught them the position of Christ as creator and sustainer and their redeemer, and everything has been satisfied by Him on the cross. And now he comes to chapter 2 and he says, "And you are complete in Him." And that takes faith to live that kind of life, because dissatisfaction is a constant temptation with you and with me. And we turn on the television and we see people who are richer than we are. We see people who look happier than we are. They're better looking than we are. And we get dissatisfied. And that's because television and all the mass media and culture is all based on worldly philosophies that are intended to cheat us in the end. The only thing that satisfies is our relationship with God and the needs that He meets for us. So don't be cheated, be completed. Let the Word of God speak to us and build us up and bring out in us the life that is already in us not by adding any more life that we have, but letting Jesus Christ live his life through us. Well, let me pray with you today. Dear Lord, we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ who dwells in us, and that he has given us new birth into new family with access to all the riches and blessings and treasures of heaven. And Father, it's so easy to feel in our lives that we are cheated or there's something missing, and yet you say that we are complete in Christ, and that takes faith for us to accept that and to live that way, to live boldly, confidently, that we always have your love, we always have your presence, we always have your power in us. We are complete in him who is complete. And so, Father, for those of us who might struggle today with issues of significance or self-image or needs that go unmet, we feel, we just trust you to take care of those things and to show us the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. May we be satisfied and rest in him and his grace. And we thank you for that. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.